First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 30th, 2017. Know Jesus Forgives.
Today we'll be reading from Luke 7, verses 41 and 42. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Thank you. You may be seated.
The Bible tells us Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's us. When we look at Jesus' stories, Jesus is going to tell a story today. There's going to be another story that he tells in another place in the Gospels, commonly referred to as the prodigal son. There's no mistake that when Jesus wants to tell a story about someone who is distant, about someone who has gone as far away as they can, they discuss someone who is got some self-centered techniques about themselves, but second, someone who the prodigal son doesn't tell us very much about what he did, other than he spent his living, he spent his inheritance from his father on prostitutes. When we look at this kind of issue, this kind of problem, when we look at how sinful we are, most of us, I'm the same way, we will look at others. We just heard those sirens going by thinking, well, I hope that that's just an ambulance. I hope that there's no crime, nobody's being assaulted, there's no shootings going on. Sometimes I look at the Redmond Police blog and I'm surprised at the things that are listed in there. Philip Yancey wrote in a book, What Good Is God?, about the difference that can happen in people's lives in different settings when they come to him. He and his wife accepted an invitation to speak at a conference that was ministering to women who were stepping out of that lifestyle, getting out of that as a, not always as a choice, but making the action to not do that anymore. When people were talking, they were very candid with each other, and most of the time people were very refreshed to see that there were some folks who cared for them. And he and his wife were there speaking, and they opened for questions. I had time for one more question. He said, did you know that Jesus referred to your profession? Let me read to you what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He was speaking to the religious authorities of his day. What do you think Jesus meant? Why did he single them out? There was some discussion, and then a young woman from Eastern Europe. When I go to Eastern Europe, I'm constantly confronted with this because there are limited income opportunities there. And many people from the part of the world I visit when I go to Romania, Ukraine, Latvia, get involved in this type of activity because it's an easy way to make money when there's none. This woman from Eastern Europe spoke up in her broken English and said, everyone, she has someone to look down on, not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, honey, when I want you to grow up, I want you to do this. We are breaking the law. Believe me, we know how people feel about us. People call us names. We feel it too. We are at the bottom. And sometimes when you are at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond. Maybe Jesus meant that. As Jesus is in this situation, Jesus is constantly someone who wants us to confront our own sinfulness. He says he will do it for us. Ultimate judgment waits those who don't confront, who avoid, who don't come to Christ, who don't love the gospel message. We touched on this for a little bit in our Sunday school class in 2 Thessalonians 2 today. But here we're going to have a vivid contrast that is being made. And the contrast is between someone who has learned the message of the gospel and feels God's forgiveness, and someone who isn't really sure what's going on in this area. And so, well, Jesus will make the point for us. If you take a look at the beginning, chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Remember one of the criticisms that was mentioned before when Jesus was speaking about he and the baptizer? Is the baptizer was separate from everyone else? His personality seems to be he wanted to be that way, but that was the ministry he had, was to be out among the people, but kind of by himself, had some disciples, and was standing against the culture, against the general trend of things, and was calling people to repent and come to God. Repent, change your ways, and come. He was a preacher of righteousness. And Jesus said, the people look at him and think he's got a demon, he's crazy. He says, on the other side, people look at me, and I will be friendly. I will come out. I will sit with people. I will go to dinners. I will meet with people. He says, look at him. He's a glutton. He spends his time with wealthy people. And he says, there's no consistency in this generation except for criticism. We don't know much about this Pharisee other than his name was Simon. There's some other Simons mentioned in the New Testament. This is apparently the only time this individual's mentioned, so he's not Simon, this Simon. We don't know much about this guy. We don't know why he invited Jesus to dinner. We don't know why Jesus said yes. And we don't really know what was going on with that. Jesus is going to mention a couple of things as he tells us his words, as he connects it with the story, and as he digs a little bit at Simon. Simon could have treated Jesus better. Do you remember at the Last Supper when Jesus met with his disciples? And Jesus, what? He washed the disciples' feet. Why? Not only to show his humility, but this is a normal thing that you did. If you were having a dinner, if you were going to have a meal and invite people to come over, because most everybody would walk, and they walked in dirt streets. Think of what you see for pictures of for Western towns with wood, maybe a little bit of stone, but a dirt road. That's what people walked in, and everybody used the road. It would be dirty. It would be filled with some trash, but animals would go in and out the road as well. So if you were going to go down and eat with someone, everyone provided someone at the door who washed feet. It wasn't a good job, wasn't a job people wanted to have, but there was a opportunity for you to make some cash that way, to sit there and wash the feet of people who would come in. They might tip you as well. But everybody did that. There's some other things that were normal social mores that would take place at a formal dinner like this. Our man Simon didn't do these kinds of things. But Jesus cuts to the chase as we get here with Luke. Behold, verse 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner. What we're looking at is reputation. Whoever this woman was, we don't know who she was. There's been some attempts to connect her with some other stories. I don't know for sure if that's right. She's not named here. Her identity to me is not a point for today. Whoever this woman was, she had a reputation of being a sinner. Now, it's not mentioned here what she was. Luke is a man who sometimes would speak plainly, but he was writing, if you recall, for another professional to read this. And he knew that other people would be looking this later as well, as his materials were bound, put up, and perhaps shared. And so very likely he is in using a normal way that in the first century people referred to prostitutes. We don't know if this is the case, but most people would have this opinion of this woman, and very likely this is the case. Not sure, but whoever this woman was, she had a reputation that went ahead of her. Now, our Bible makes this point, and this is the point to stay with. No matter what was true about her once, was no longer true. Jesus had the reputation of being someone who would meet with and talk to anyone. He was criticized for that in previous verses we just looked at in Luke 7. But whatever was going on with this woman, she had changed. How do we know that? This is the point of the passage. Now, why is she there? We as humans like to show off a little bit. If you were an upper income person and you had a home that was in the better part of town,
A lot of your home would be open. There would be doors, but during the day you would open the doors, A, that would let the air go through because, there's no air conditioning. But B, you would have servants there to keep yourself from being robbed, but you didn't mind if the doors were open and people would look in. And if you were throwing a dinner party, you would decorate your door, it would be open, and even though people could not eat at the dinner party, you would allow them to come in and watch. Because they could see how opulent you were, you would have some entertainment, and they would think, my, I wish I was like you. So when you have this kind of an event, people could walk in as long as they did not cause disturbances or draw attention to themselves, and they could watch. So this seems to be the situation that was going on as this man, and this is the traditional head table area. Would there be other tables around? Very possibly. But the head table at a dinner party would be like this. This is very likely how the Last Supper was arranged, in this U kind of shape. And people would recline. Talking about recline to meals. I'm glad they don't do that at camp. I like chairs. I have to tell you, I'm glad that people invented chairs. But in these days, this was the custom. Nothing special about it. This was the custom. You would have low risen tables. Food would be brought in the middle. In the middle of you, someone would come and serve. And you would have your head towards the middle of the table. You'd generally be maybe on a arm or leaning like this. But your feet would be away from the table. So you could sit there and talk to people. You know, it's kind of like if you're sitting on the floor with the big cushion and you're watching television, or you're outside in the grass and you're watching the birds play or playing with the kids and doing this kind of stuff, and you're just kind of sitting there. That's how most people would eat at a formal meal. It's not like, it's a different picture than we have today. This is cultural. So when you see the activities that are going on, Jesus could easily be at this table sitting kind of like this. This woman could walk in and do what she was doing. And everyone would be maybe uncomfortable, but Jesus could sit there and still talk to people. Something else significant about this woman is, you see that's a jar of some kind of cologne or perfume on the right side, and on the left side is a white container. This is the type of thing that we are talking about. When this woman came in to see Jesus, she took with her something that very possibly had been in her family for a generation or two. Passing on value down the family was done in different ways. It could be by property. It could be by possessions. In this part of the world at this time, women did not generally inherit property unless it was required to stay in the family through them. So if a woman was going to get something from her family that was of value, it would generally be a gift. And this type of container, the Bible says here, alabaster, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Think of a very, very nice, long-lasting type of perfume. Not a watery-based perfume, but a more oily-based, something that you would, not like a cream, but like an intermediate kind of, like if you actually touch some olive oil. It wasn't olive oil, but that's the kind of substance it was. It would stay on you. It wouldn't be necessarily slimy, but it would be something that would last. These kinds of things were put in small containers, and they were often, at this type of an event, worn around your neck. Brittany has this little thing she sometimes wears, a little stopper with it. So it's that type of a thing. You might wear it around your neck as a form of decoration, because it showed that your family had given you something. And the quality of the oil that was inside, one of these small containers, like today, if you bought a little bottle of Chanel No. 5 that was eau de parfum, not cologne, could be very, very expensive. These things could be modern equivalent up to thousands of dollars worth, because just a tiny amount would be used. They would be passed down, and then oftentimes when it was opened, It would be sealed. When it would be opened, just a tiny bit would be used, and it would be quickly again resealed to last for a long time. These could last for years, generations, as I've said. This woman, however, when she came in, she, again, Jesus is sitting around the table. He's in the middle. His feet are out. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So that would stop the show, wouldn't it? No matter how many people are there are eating, and there's probably more than a handful, because there was a small crowd that got to come in and watch, what this woman did would be noticed. The odor would fill the house, because this is apparently very powerful kind of odor that would be there. And her emotional outburst would be obvious. People would be seeing what's going on. No matter how many other things are going on, no matter if there's some music, some entertainment, when this woman came in and started, she would be the focus. She would change the tenor of the room. Now, if you're throwing a dinner party, the last thing you want to do is be someone who sees that it's not going well. Something could go wrong. Remember at the wedding at Cana, they ran out of stuff. Jesus, come take care of that. So here this guy's planned this dinner. He's invited Jesus to come because people seem to invite Jesus to these kinds of things if he's around. And Jesus came and said yes, so it must be okay that he came. But this lady's taking over. And you can see that this man who threw this dinner is uncomfortable. He's not asking questions. He wishes that she would go. And she thinks, surely Jesus should get rid of this lady. And in his mind, why didn't he get rid of her yet? Why is she still there? Why didn't he tell her, thank you, why don't you leave? Why didn't he tell her that she shouldn't stay here? She wasn't invited. She's watching, but not like the other people who are watching. She's getting involved in the event. She's getting involved with one of the guests, one of the people I've invited. This is not normal. This is not right. She should leave. And so the man begins to think, because I think that this Pharisee, remember, what the Pharisees doing? They were primarily looking for things to criticize Jesus about, weren't they? They were looking for reasons to arrest him, and some of them were looking very avidly for reasons to execute him. So who knows why this Pharisee invited him, but we know that this guy was as critical as the rest of them because he said to himself, verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, notice, his respect level for Jesus is investigatory. He's just curious. He invited him there. Maybe they're there to watch. Remember, some of the other times Pharisees would be around Jesus and they would be looking for reasons to criticize. Personally, I think that this is what's going on. This Pharisee wanted Jesus to come over, have him come out and sit, and then see if there's something that could be going on that he could report to his friends. I had Jesus over. You won't believe what he did. Let me tell you some things you need to know. This man, if he were a prophet, so he doesn't have any faith or trust in him, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. This is another reason I think our identification of this lady is probably accurate, because she's touching Jesus and he is very uncomfortable with this, the Pharisee, for she is a sinner. Status is foremost in the mind of the Pharisee. Jesus should not be letting her touch him. He wished that he would get pushed away. Why is Jesus allowing this? And so realize, what is Jesus here for? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came and spent time with sinners. That's us. In order that may be converted and saved. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come what? To seek and to save that which is lost. This is what's going on. Jesus is not concerned about status. He's not concerned about what's going on in people's minds. He came to save. Remember, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto or to serve, but to serve. So what Jesus is going to do right now is he's going to correct the thinking in as gentle a way as possible. Remember, Jesus is presented as the one who, if people are thinking about themselves, their relationship with God, Jesus is very friendly with them, very open to them. But if we sit here and think, I don't need this, I'm just checking you out, I'm curious, let's have a philosophical discussion, Jesus is not as interested in that. So when this man is thinking these bad things about Jesus, why isn't he stopping this? He's embarrassed, he's uncomfortable, he doesn't like this. He says, Simon, I'd like to tell you something. And when he says, teacher, say it,
That's, he's pretty much, forgive me the wreckage, saying, uh-huh. Kind of like if you're on the phone and you're listening to a phone conversation while you're watching something on television, and you'll say, uh-huh, uh-huh, every few seconds. So that's what he's doing. Simon has something to tell you. Okay, yeah. I mean, Simon is having dinner. He's, you know, not thinking things. He's probably thinking how he can get rid of this lady. So what Jesus is doing and is telling this story is going to focus on this. It's not so much the amount of sin in our lives, but our awareness of it and our actions that are noticed by God. When you were confronted with your sin, what did you do about it? This story is for Simon. Jesus is accused by Simon in his mind of not knowing what's going on. Jesus knows this woman. He knows her past, her present, and he knows her future. Simon wonders, what is on Jesus' mind? Jesus knows what Simon is thinking, and he's going to reveal this. He says, if this guy was really from God, if he was special, Jesus is a prophet, as he discerns hearts and minds. And here's the thing that Simon is going to miss, that the woman has caught. Jesus is the divine Savior who forgives sin. And you can see the story. There was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing to repay, he forgave them both. Which would love him more? Notice Simon's answer. This is as uncommittal an answer to show his really uninvolved with talking with Jesus. I think Jesus is there just to be watched, but not really to be listened to. Who's, well, I suppose the one that was forgiven more. And it's just as an empty and vapid and cynical in the original way that it says here. It says, well, I would suppose that. Yeah, I think so. Notice he's waiting, Jesus, what else, is there more to this story? And when there is more to the story, he's not quite there. Very likely he's avoiding where this conversation is going to go. But he has no such luck. Jesus makes contrasts now, because Simon has had Jesus over, and I think the point to have Jesus over is to have him watched. It's very definite that he's not the guest of honor. I would not be surprised that Jesus would not have been sitting next to him, but just somewhere at the head table. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Simon did not honor Jesus the way perhaps some of the other special guests had been honored. And knowing that Simon is critical of this woman and Jesus and this woman both, Jesus makes contrasts three times between this woman and you. This woman and you. This woman and you. So the person you're looking down at, Simon, let me tell you why she is somebody who is of much greater value in God's eyes than you are. Verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, notice, this is the first time we see Jesus actually looking at her now. Before, he's just been letting this happen. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. In other words, you invited me, but you gave me no water for my feet. In other words, you didn't only not provide someone at the door to wash my feet, but you didn't even give me anything to do it for myself. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This one, and same-sex kiss on the cheek. I told you they do this to Romania. I'm not used to it yet, but okay. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. If you've been on a plane, sometimes they'll walk around and give you those little towels. Even a nice restaurant will sometimes give you a finger bowl or a warm towel to wipe off with partway or before your meal. It was not uncommon at a formal dinner to have some fragrant oil because, you know, you wouldn't have had a chance to have a shower. I mean, who had a shower to begin with? So to honor you and to make you more palatable to your guests, oftentimes a servant would be there and put a little bit of this, a little bit of a nice smelling oil on you so that A, it was better for you, and B, better for the people who are sitting next to you. He says, you didn't even do this. These are not uncommon things to have happen at a banquet. But this woman has anointed my feet with
fragrant oil with the expensive stuff that you would walk down into Macy's and get at the little glass jars and the ladies wearing the white coats. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom, and see now, Jesus is very careful because Jesus is respectful. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus specifically, personally, intentionally draws a contrast between this woman and Simon. Simon is avoiding talking about her, really looking at her, making eye contact with her. Jesus was not this way. What do we know about this woman? This woman did not get saved this day. We don't know all the parts of the story. Here's what I think. Whoever this woman was, probably was someplace where Jesus had been speaking. Remember, Jesus had spoken to crowds. He had healed a lot of people. If there ever was a chance for a Bible-based fiction movie, we'd be on this story. Because here's this woman that whatever her background was, she did not do the right kinds of things, and she had a public reputation for not being a moral woman. But somehow she encountered Jesus and heard him. Think of the thousands of people who heard Jesus speak and repented and turned and trusted him that haven't been mentioned in our Bible so far, that haven't been healed. There was no miraculous ministry. There was no stopping in the middle of the street to do something. Just people who heard Jesus and the power of his message caused them to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. God called them, they saved them, they repented, they changed, they became children of God. This is this kind of person. She heard Jesus' message, she repented and she changed because she had a bad reputation. The reputation is still following her, but it's going to change now. Because wherever she was doing before and she was notable, she's very likely missing. You don't see her anymore. You don't notice what's going on. You don't see the changes that are happening. So somewhere, this is probably the first year or so of Jesus' ministry, she heard him and she changed. She was no longer the person that she used to be, but because words are hard to get back once they're spilled out on the street. Those are the words that people knew when they saw her, but you could tell that she has changed. You could tell that her ministry is different. You could tell her personality is different because her visible outpouring display of love resulted from having been forgiven. God forgave her, and you can tell that it was a real and genuine repentance because how she responded. She was willing to publicly humble herself before Jesus. She was willing to publicly honor him in such a way that made him stand out from the other guests who perhaps they had been treated better than Jesus had been. All we know is that Simon didn't do for Jesus what perhaps was normally expected. Maybe the others didn't get it. Maybe the others did. I don't know. But she made Jesus stand out. And she didn't get up and have to say anything. There wasn't, oh, look at me, look what I've got. She didn't, and she just got up and did these things. Jesus reverses their roles. Simon is at the head table in the center. And he's kind of the star of the dinner he is putting on. The others are just there to watch. Jesus has said, no, no, you're not the star, Simon. She is. And how can I tell that? It's not that you haven't loved me, Simon, but you haven't even treated me like other people do. You treated me a little bit less with respect than others. But this woman has gone out of her way to do exceptional things. You can tell that she has been forgiven because of how much she loves. As the picture says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Jesus speaks to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We don't know when she was converted. It has to be before this event. But notice, Jesus does not say, she's converted because she came to my rally. She got converted because of the great story that I told. She's converted because no one else can teach like me. Jesus took this moment and did not make it about himself. Jesus made the woman the star. He didn't even say the faith that God gave you, like Paul would say. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He only speaks of the woman's faith. He's not taking credit for anything. For us, love for Jesus is and always will be the result of forgiveness. People don't care about God. People are interested in him. They don't think they're that bad. They compare themselves to other people. They think God's lucky for talking about him or thinking about him sometimes. And there's no sense of release, no sense of forgiveness, no sense of mercy and peace, only a sense of comparison, criticism. When you see someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior, there is always somewhere in there a moment where if you talk to them long enough, they will tell you the thankfulness they have that God has forgiven them of their sins for the wrong things that they have done, and they feel that forgiveness. The burden is gone. There is no worry about their future. They're not concerned about hell anymore because they know that Jesus has taken their punishment, Jesus has forgiven them, and the things they have done wrong are very vividly in their mind. They suppress them so that they don't honor or glorify them in their heads, but they're thankful. The Bible tells us that thankfulness is a sign of spirit control and filling in Ephesians chapter 5. If we're not thankful, we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit to begin with. But love for Jesus is the result of forgiveness. If you're not feeling forgiven, if you haven't come to the cross and laid your burden down and confessed it to Christ to let him take it off, there is no love for God in your soul. Jesus recognizes our faith. Even though our faith is the gift of God, Jesus recognizes that you are a person of faith. You are in my family. You are a brother or a sister of mine. Jesus recognizes that, and that stands out. And faith is always evident in our actions. Usually, our faith is demonstrated in some aspect of humility. This woman is thankful. She was publicly thankful. And she was humble by doing for Jesus what she could when the moment arose. Again, who knows her past? I'm guessing. I'm painting this picture in my mind because for me this is vivid and it stands out. I could be wrong, but this is what I think. This woman probably heard Jesus speak and she got convicted of her sins and heard the message of freedom and forgiveness and new life in the kingdom in Jesus' words. And she came to him by faith. She trusted his message. She believed in God, that God had a message for her that was separate from the things that she had done because she could no way take these things back or undo them. But she felt the grace and forgiveness that was present in Jesus' words. And she changed. And you can tell she changed by her conduct because she became worshipful. She became respectful. She honored Jesus in front of other people in an unusual way that others had not. Because honoring Jesus brings us to humility, to worship, and to being thankful. A very, very common popular story, I'm sure you've heard this before, but this just fits this more than anything, is the story of World War II veteran Louis Zamperini, who was taken captive May 27, 1943, and held in Japanese prison camp near Tokyo itself, in Sagamo Prison, where many people died during their time there. All the things you read about when you think of a Nazi prisoner of war camp, Sagamo Prison was in no means behind that, even though it was in another country in Tokyo. There was a guard whose last name was Watanabe, ensured that the prisoners, particularly this one here, endured constant physical torture, verbal humiliation to try and destroy their spirit to show that they were superior to the Americans. Later on, you've heard his story that after the war was over and he was rescued,
There are a lot of pictures on this online. You can research this and see all these things yourself. He went to a Billy Graham crusade, heard the gospel, and trusted Christ. After receiving Christ, Louis Zamperini thought of his history, and what was with him now in his mind was not what he suffered, but he believed that God's divine love had reached through all the issues of his life and had come to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that prison had tried to make him. His rage, his fear, his humiliation, and his helplessness had fallen away. In Christ, he was a new creation. 1950, less than a year after trusting Christ, because he felt overwhelmed with the need to share this message with the people who needed it most, aka his captors. And in the 1940s and early 1950s, it was not uncommon for Americans who had been active in the Japanese conflict, World War II, to go back and seek out the people that they had been in conflict with and try to talk to them about Jesus. He went back and met with his former captors, except this man Watanabe, which he had discovered because of the dishonor that had come to him and his reputation now since the war was over and he didn't win. He had committed suicide. He felt something he had never felt for his captor before. With a shiver of amazement, he realized that it was compassion. At that moment, something shifted sweetly inside him. It was forgiveness. Beautiful, effortless, and complete. For Louis Zamperini, the war was over. We have a lot of conflicts with life and with people. We have a lot of things we can't do anything about. People say things about us, treat us different ways. Their memories is with this woman. This woman heard the gospel of Christ and had changed and had received forgiveness. And Jesus made it very clear and plain that she stood out because she felt the compulsion of her sin. She knew its weight and she knew what to do with it. She didn't try to make up for it. She didn't try and excuse herself. She didn't try to do something in exchange. She came to Jesus and left it all with him and heard his words of forgiveness. There was no pretentiousness. There was no show. Jesus wants us to come to him and tell him what he already knows. There's no secrets. And Jesus tells us we can find forgiveness, restoration, and renewal. You can't change the past, but you can move beyond it and demonstrate that you're not that person by how you conduct yourself. We shouldn't say, this is how I am, I can't change. Because that denies God's power. God's power in this woman's life changed her forever. And the person who had a bad reputation, now unnamed, she has a reputation that moves forward for all of us to see. And she became the star of an event she wasn't even invited to. We can find God's involvement in our lives individually when we just come to him and tell him what he already knows. Practice worship, humility, and wait and see what God has for us. Because God has the power for us to change. He offers us forgiveness, so often what we do with that is up to us. We can be in Christ's kingdom and not do much with it, but we should take advantage of the grace and forgiveness that God gives us and act on it. Because Christ died for all, 1 John 2:2. But not everyone listens and responds. Christ died for this Pharisee. But there's no record of him coming to Jesus afterwards. Christ died for us. What do we do about it? We accept the love of God. We find the Holy Spirit. We find change. We find forgiveness and mercy. And we move forward and show the new person that Christ has made us. Or we think, I can take care of this myself. I can show that I've heard this message and I like God like I like others. You can't add Jesus to your life. When you pour things together, water and oil, they just stay separated or make a mess. Jesus needs to have everything. Jesus needs to have control. We need to still our souls and come to him and find the peace and forgiveness that comes from trusting Christ.
God, help us to feel forgiveness and help us to understand that our feeling and understanding and rejoicing in forgiveness is directly in response to how much we humbly come to you and open up and confess and don't try to change your plan by adding things that we can do to try and be pleasing in your sight, because we're not. Help us to come to you, God our Father, through your mighty Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Help us to find forgiveness through simple confession and faith, and help us to evidence that faith by our thankfulness, by our love we show to you, our God, and other people, by the change of personality and character, but by most, by the release and peace we feel as we become new individuals in your mighty Son. Help us to be freed from guilt. Help us to keep short accounts and keep ourselves clean in your sight. But help us to come to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,